Let's now look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 21. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to them. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart." He's referring there to some false teachers who we've been seeing over the weeks have come into the church in Corinth. They're all about show and doing things for show. And Paul is there kind of saying, don't take pride in those who do what is just seen rather than what is in the heart. He goes on in verse 13 and addresses some accusations that have been leveled against him. He says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins and women's sins, our sins, against us. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there is a lot in this passage, and I pray now that you would open our eyes to understand it. Open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our eyes to see how you view us, so that we, Lord, may be able to live our lives in a way that honors and pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday I was watching some bits of some old war films. I don't know if you ever do that. I've actually got The Longest Day on my shelf, a great war film that depicts the D-Day landings, an old black and white film. But I also discovered, I didn't even realize I had this, someone had passed it on, I had a film called Saving Private Ryan, which is a more recent film. And I just watched bits of these films just in that 11th of November, just to remind me of what went on. Both of them depict the D-Day landings, and they are harrowing films. I don't know if you've ever seen them. I don't know if you've ever heard stories about warfare on that kind of close quarter range. But I just want us to pause and realize that war is a terrible, terrible thing. People get shot. People get maimed. People get blown up. And I think in our cozy Western environment, we all too easily just forget it and brush it aside. And even it becomes glamorized in kind of films and video games and things like that. But war, it messes and destroys lives. And I want us to just recognize that on this Remembrance Sunday. And I want us also to recognize that oftentimes people believe that if they fight this war, they won't need to fight another one. That the Great War, the First World War, people thought on the 11th of November there in 1918, they thought it was going to be the war to end all wars. That after 4 years of people getting brutally murdered, sort of shot and killed, and families completely destroyed, and buildings and everything just laid waste in many parts of Western Europe, you'd have thought that we'd have learned our lesson. That that would be the war to end all wars, but it wasn't.
Because what so often happens is that even when a ceasefire is made, even when a kind of victory is declared, there's another battle that goes on. A battle for people's hearts and minds. Hasn't what's been going on in Iraq reminded us of that? The battle goes on. And the battle always goes on, because even though you might be able to stop a kind of a sort of tyrannical dictator or something like that going on, that's not just the only problem. The problem is deeper than that. The problem is in our own hearts as well. And so this morning, I want us to see how the Apostle Paul knows how to engage in this battle for hearts and minds. He's not a soldier, but he does know a bit about persuasion. And the battle for hearts and minds is about persuasion. It's about trying to change people's worldview, about trying to change them from living for violence to living for peace, about trying to convince them not to live just for themselves, but to think of others. And Paul knew about persuasion. He says in verse 11, look down here with me at 2 Corinthians 5, he says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. That's the Apostle Paul's intention, to persuade people. And I want to say, so this morning, I want to be right up front with you from the start and say, I want to try and persuade you to this morning. I want to persuade you, if you're a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian here this morning, I want to persuade you to live not for yourself, but for Jesus Christ. The one who actually points us to living for others as we live for him. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you call yourself a Christian, that's where I'm going this morning. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure whether you're a Christian or you wouldn't describe yourself in that way, I want to persuade you this morning, or try to persuade you, to put your trust in Jesus, the one we've been singing about, the one that this reading's about. So that's my aim this morning, right up front with you. You know where I'm going. But I want to just have 2 points this morning that I'm using to try and persuade you. They're simple points. Here we go, the first one, and they'll come up in the screen in just a moment, but let me just say them now. The first is that you are known by God. Everyone is known by God. Everyone is known by God. That's the first point. Simple, but I believe powerful in this business of trying to persuade us. The second is that everyone is loved by God. Again, a simple point, but I believe that as we realize that, how much, how vast, that amazing love that we've been singing about, that God has lavished on us, if we're aware of that, that can change us. And I believe it can do as we look into it. So first then, everyone is known by God. Paul says in verse 11, look back at it with me, he says, we try to persuade men, for what we are is plain to God. What we are is plain to God. Paul knew that he was known by God. The real him was known by God. In fact, Paul knew that the church in Corinth was known by God. Paul knew that these false teachers who had come in were known by God. All of them were known by God. You and I are known by God. Now, I was thinking about this week, and one morning I watched, my daughter wakes up very early, so there's a bit of time to watch some 6 o'clock morning news, and I was watching the weather. And you see, when you watch the weather, don't you, kind of you get these satellite photos now. Has anyone else ever watched weather forecasts, just when it's coming up the weekend or a bank holiday Monday? Anyway, and you know what often happens, isn't it? It's kind of clouds over the north, but a bit of sunshine in the south, and you go, yes, glad I live in the south of England. And I don't know if that's quite what that describes, but often we see these satellite pictures. And that very morning, actually, I went out for a walk on the seafront before coming into work. And it was just, I'd watched the weather forecast, and then I went out. And as I went out, I looked up at the clouds, and it was almost exactly the kind of picture that I'd seen on the satellite photo. And I thought, wow, yeah, maybe if I looked up further past the clouds, I might even see the satellite. Because somewhere up there, that satellite is literally taking a picture of the clouds. What the clouds are is plain to the satellite. Now, the satellite can't necessarily predict what happens next. That's why the weather forecast is sometimes wrong. But it does a very good job of predicting the current reality. And as I looked at the satellite, I looked up into the sky, and I thought, it's not just the satellite that's looking down. God sees the clouds. God sees me. What I am is plain to God. Now, here's the thing. What you are is plain to God. And it's not just He's plain to Him what you're wearing today, or what you look like, or what your outward appearance is. Your heart and my heart are plain to God. He sees right through us. What we are is plain to Him. Sobering, isn't it? In fact, even just that should begin to start changing us in the way we think. What we are is plain to God. Look how Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12. He says, I hope it is also plain to your conscience. See, he's not wanting to hide from the Corinthians who he really is. If he's known to God, then why should he hide before others? In fact, Paul here is having a real go at hypocrisy, at play acting. And I want to say that sometimes in church life, hypocrisy and play acting can come in. We've seen stories of that recently in the news. And I want to say, like Paul, I'm against all that kind of stuff. We need to be real. If God sees our hearts, we need to be willing to let our hearts be known to others, who we really are. And I'll let you in on a secret this morning. My heart isn't always right. And I'll let you in on another secret this morning. Neither is yours. What we are is plain to God. Our hearts are known to Him. So Paul has a go at those who just go on and on about appearances like our world does. Look what he goes on and says in verse 12. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in our heart. That's a great description of our world. The world takes pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. It's more about appearances than the heart. You know, the kids here sing a song. We didn't have time to get them singing it this morning, but it goes like this. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. It's actually from a verse in the Bible. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And God and Paul want us to know this morning that the heart is where we should be most concerned. You and I so often are concerned about outward appearances. I have to be honest with you. This morning I was worried that my poppy was going to fall off. I was worried whether I should wear a jacket because it might stay on better. And now people might think, no, David doesn't usually wear a jacket. And then I thought, David, shut up. You're just about to preach on not worrying about appearances. But you and I think, sometimes take more concern and are more worried about your appearance at church than your heart before God. And you know, our appearance, my appearance, is less of a big problem than my heart or your heart. There's a speaker who says, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. That's mankind's problem. That's what's caused the wars. It's a heart problem. That's what caused the murders and the horrific scenes we see on our television about decline and decay in society. That's what causes my friend James to be shot in the face. It wasn't a problem with what he looked like. It was a heart problem. That's what causes another friend of mine to be going through a marriage breakup. It's not a problem of what they look like. It's a heart problem. That's what causes another friend of mine to be struggling with his relationship with his children at the moment. Can't quite understand why they're living as they do. It's not a problem of their appearance, it's a heart problem. That's why pornography is just going crazy over the internet. Because we've got heart problems. That's why there's division up and down the country, in communities, in schools, amongst couples, in families, even in churches. The problem is a heart problem. Jesus says in Mark 7:21, we've got the verses here up on the screen, Mark 7:21-23. See if any of these words describe you. Not all of them, they're not all going to describe you, but any of these describe your heart. Jesus says, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Our problem is our heart, and God knows it. What we are is plain to God. You come here this morning, I come here this morning, and we remember that God sees right through us. But here's the other staggering fact. Not just that everyone is known by God, that everyone, though, is loved by God. Everyone here this morning, everyone in Brighton and Hove, everyone in the UK, in the world, is loved by God, even though we're filthy. Even though we rebel against him, even though we've rejected him. There's another verse in the Bible, not in this letter to the church in Corinth, but a church in Rome gets written to by the same Apostle Paul, and he writes this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, still people with filthy hearts, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And verse 14 here in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that same love of Christ. Look at it with me. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. It's that same death of Jesus, that same act of love that's being talked about. Do you remember the song that we sung just towards the end of our time of singing together? It was one about, I'm just forgetting it myself, but it was talking about, what was the second to last song we sung, Kim? How deep the Father's love. Thanks, Adam. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure. That he should give his only son, John, Dave and Sam's only son. That God should give his only son to make a wretch, a sinner, a filthy man, like you and me, his treasure. And it cost him. The song goes on and says, how great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. You see, what happened was a great exchange there on the cross. Down in verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, he was perfect, to be sin for us. So that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It's like a great exchange. I come to Jesus, and I bring my filth, my rubbish heart, and I give it to him. And I say, please take this. I don't want to be weighed down with the burden of it. I don't want to be punished for my filthy heart. And Jesus says, that's okay. I'll take your filth. I'll take your punishment and die your death, David. And then he gives me in return his righteousness. His perfection. So that I stand there before God now and I can sing and I can praise these songs and I can live not burdened with guilt or with this worry of a filthy heart, but with a new heart, a new life given by him because of what he's done. A great exchange. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, talked about how his sin was not his own anymore. He'd sinned, yes, he'd done many terrible things, but they weren't his own anymore. He'd given them to Christ. That's true. My sin is not my own anymore. He has it. If he's taken it, why do I cling to it? I don't need to. Let him take it. Hallelujah. My sin is not my own. You know, a way I think that will help us just to really get into this a little bit is to see how this deal is kind of won for us in Christ. How do we receive and enter into all that Christ has done for us? And for that, I want us to see a number of points here under this kind of we're loved by God. And the first is that when we're loved by God, we enter into new life in him if we will receive this. You see, he died for all of us here, but only some receive the benefit of that. Only some live. Only some are in Christ. You see, in verse 17, look down here with me. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's only those who are in Christ who are a new creation. We have new life in Christ. And for them, the old has gone and the new has come. Well, look in verse 19, how that same phrase is used, that God was reconciling the world, making peace with the world in Christ. Well, down in verse 21, we have that same phrase, didn't we? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. What does it mean to be in Christ? You're probably a Christian here and you've actually heard that phrase loads of times and you thought, what does that mean? To be in Christ. Maybe you're visiting here this morning and you think, well, that's a great phrase, to be in Christ. I can be in my clothes. I can be in bed. I can be in my house. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, in this passage, there's another phrase that's used, which I think helps us understand what it is to be in Christ. And that is in verse 18. It says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's the same idea, but a different little preposition. through, not in. And in Paul uses them kind of interchangeably. You see, to come to God through Christ is like to come to God in Christ. And here's a little illustration that as I was watching the Longest Day yesterday, I thought about. In the D-Day landings, okay? In the D-Day landings, here's a picture. It was mayhem on the beach, particularly on the beach in Omaha, which was the one of the middle beaches, one of the biggest beaches. Okay, now, when I say mayhem, absolute mayhem, they reckon most of the casualties were in the first 30 minutes. They pretty much all got killed just as they came out the boats. Just a mess. Bloody mess. Literally. And on that beach, they got stuck. Because on the other side, on the end, there was the sea at one side. On the other end, where there was kind of like mini cliffs. And where there should have been a road coming off the beach, there was a blockade, a barricade, a big wall. And so the men were pinned on the beach, getting shot at. Most of the leaders had been killed. There was kind of no clear direction. And eventually, a group of engineers decided that they were going to try and breach the wall at one point. They took a bunch of kind of Bangalore torpedoes and went and actually dug a hole, and a number of them got shot while they were doing it. And they managed to eventually plant some explosives, and as they were bringing out the detonator, others who had also been involved in that got shot and killed. And eventually someone else just blew up the wall. And there was now a gap, a way out, a gateway had been made to get off the beach, off that place of destruction, of carnage, where lives were getting messed up and maimed. The gateway had been opened through the sacrifice of some men. So here's the thing. If you want to get off the beach, if you want new life, you had to go through that gateway. As it were, over the lives of those who died to make it. And in the same way, in Christ and through Christ means that if you and I want to get off the burden of guilt and the destruction of our lives and the terrible world that we live in with this filthy heart and with God, who actually says that if we don't deal with this, then we're at odds with Him. We're at war with God if we don't deal with our hearts. And God then makes this way. He, as it were, sends Christ to blow up the wall that's between us and God so that we can pass through. But in doing that, the Son dies. And we, as it were, have to go through His dead body to come out the other side into that freedom, into that wide open space where we can be with God. Now, you know why many don't go through? My many don't pass through Jesus. And in fact, when they hear that phrase, Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," they go, "I don't want to go that way," because they want to make their own way. They want to be, they're too proud to go down a path that someone else has made. Or maybe they're not even convinced that it does even lead to freedom. But you know, you think back to that beach. Once a gateway had been made on that beach, no one on Omaha Beach was foolish enough to keep trying to make another gateway. They knew what it had cost. And they knew how terrible being on the beach was. And they all, pretty much the entire beach, went through that hole to find new life the other side. To get out of the place of death. And so, friends, I urge you this morning. I plead with you. I implore you, like Paul says here, be reconciled to God through Christ. Come through that gateway if you've never done that. Experience that new life in Him. And if you're here this morning and you already have experienced that new life in Christ, then here's the next thing I want you to see. There's a new purpose in Christ. Once you've come through, once you're through Christ, once you're in Him, there's a new way to living, a new purpose in life. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 help us with this. Well, let's just focus on verse 15 here. "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." That's Jesus. So those who live should no longer live for themselves. There's the implication there, isn't there, that actually we basically live for ourselves. I have to say, that's my experience of living in the world, that people by and large live for themselves. And when I really am honest, I know there's that pull in my own heart to live for myself. Something that I constantly need to work to cut across. Because we by and large live for ourselves. But when we're in Christ, when we see what he's done for us, that should bring a change in us. That should change our purpose and our perspective. And so Paul says, for Christ's love, back in verse 14, compels us. It drives us to do something different. In fact, that word compelled is a word in the original Greek. You know that Paul wrote the Bible in Greek originally. And what you have and what I have here is a translation, a very accurate translation. But that word compel in the Greek is quite hard to translate. It's actually the Greek word seneke. Can you say that with me? Seneke. There you go. You know some Greek. Not bad, is it? Seneke. Now, some here will have heard me talk about this word before, because I'm not very good with Greek, but I do know this word. And so I've often mentioned it before to people. But if you lived in the ancient world, if you were kind of an old Greek man and you decided to have a shower, you know, you get your soap and, you know, you're having a shower. Maybe you use shower gel now, so this doesn't quite work for you. But you still use soap, you know, you're there having your shower. And if you kind of grab the soap real hard, what happens? It shoots out like that. And if you're a Greek man, you'd go, oh no, I seneke'd the soap. I seneke'd it. Basically, you squeezed it. You constrained it. You came around it. And Christ's love does that. It comes around us. Christ's love surrounds us wonderfully. It's brilliant. It's marvelous. We feel loved. We are loved. Loved by God. But it doesn't just hold us there in a nice kind of same place like we feel. Sometimes you can be smothered by love. No. The love of Christ seneke's us. It comes around us, yes, but it shoots us out. Propels us forward. So when you and I come to be in Christ, as it were, we feel and recognize that great sacrifice he made for us on the cross. Amazing love, how can it be? When you and I realize that wonderful love of Christ, we don't just go, oh yeah, wonderful, that's fantastic. You know, I'm going to think about it forever, never do anything else, just sit here and think. No, it doesn't do that. It seneke's us. It sends us back to work tomorrow. Back to your family at lunchtime when you're trying to cook the Sunday dinner and it's all mayhem. Not to live for yourself, but for Christ. For him who died for you. Who died for you. And actually who still lives now so that you can follow him. He was raised again. And he comes to us this morning. And I believe, as Tim said, he's here with us now. And he would say, Christian, if you're in Christ. Same thing. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, who are you living for? Are you living for Jesus or are you living for yourself? And Jesus comes and persuades you, says, look again at my love. Stop living for yourself and live for me. Live for Jesus. And then Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. As you live for me, I want you to love your family, to love your colleagues, to love your neighbor, to love those around you, your community, to make a difference, to act, to engage, to serve in love. And we're seneke'd and propelled out. And I love being part of a church that gets this. We as a church, we're moving forward to try and reach people for Christ. That's what happens when we're sent out. Look at verses 18 to 20 here. Verse 18 to 20, Paul writes this, says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself in Christ, through Christ. That's this kind of new life in Christ. But then he says, and he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. So once we're reconciled, we don't just stay there. We're then given a ministry of reconciliation. Where, as it were, sent out, seneke'd. And then you look at verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's the new life in Christ. But then it says, at the end of the verse, and not counting men's sins against him, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's the seneke bit again. You're sent out. And then in verse 20 you even get it, don't you? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I love that. We are God's ambassadors. We are seneke'd. We're sent to be his messengers, compelled. I don't know what your job description is at work. Or maybe you're not at work, you do other things, and you've got maybe a job description as a volunteer, or even in the family, your granddad, or mum, or whatever. You know, you have a job description. Well, I'm adding to it this morning. You're getting a promotion, maybe. You're God's ambassador. You're God's ambassador. Look around. Ambassadors of Jesus Christ, just about to step out the door in about half an hour's time and be sent to different places to go back to your street, to go back to your workplace, and be an ambassador for him. You know, I've got a friend whose dad is the ambassador to NATO, and I always liked, you know, the fact that I knew my friend and his dad was sometimes on the telly. Ooh, I knew an ambassador. I tell you what, far better to be an ambassador of God, of the Creator, the Maker.
Quite a responsibility, being an ambassador of NATO, the UK to NATO.
But I tell you what, far bigger responsibility to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ.
You know, as an ambassador, you don't have any rights to just say whatever you want to say, do you? If my friend's dad said, oh yeah, no, don't worry what Tony Blair thinks, you know what we really need to do is this, I'd get in a lot of trouble.
Because he's not there to just say his own opinion. He's there to put forward the opinion of the United Kingdom.
And you and I too, we're not just there to do whatever we want to do, we're there to do what Christ wants us to do.
So daily, come to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? As you go to work, ask him, seek him, and be synecdoched into that place to live for him. To be messengers, not of war, but of peace. That man can have peace with God. I love that word, peace. I was thinking about it this week. Someone ever come to you and just said, peace? Jesus came to his disciples when he'd risen from the dead and said, peace. You know why he could say that? Because he was there. Where Jesus is, there's peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And you and I are his ambassadors. Ambassadors not declaring war, but declaring peace.
And as I was thinking about this, I imagined what it must have been like on the 11th of November, 1918. On Mr. Day. The day that the war on the Western Front, the First World War, ended. Imagine you got that news. Just imagine it. You hear it. Maybe from a friend. Maybe you hear it on the radio. And as soon as you hear that news, you're celebrating in your heart. You're thinking, wow, this is amazing. There's peace. And you run out of the door and try and find your friend in case they haven't heard the news yet. And you rush up to them and say, it's over. There's peace. And you go back once you've told them and you tell someone else because there's this message that there's peace and you want it to be known and spread. I imagine it was an amazing day. People were talking to one another on that 11th of November. And I want to urge you, talk to others about this message of peace. Tell them the good news. There's peace because of Christ and what he's done. So we end. I'm going to miss my entire third point here just because I want to dwell, I think, on this. There's peace with God possible through Jesus. And you and I are called to be synecdoched, sent out with a new perspective. With the kind of perspective that, you know, happens to those who arrive at the scene of a sinking ship. That's what our world is like. It's like a sinking ship. And some people have managed to get on board lifeboats. Some people are saved. But others are actually drowning in the water. They're drowning in the water. And imagine you are the captain of a ship coming in to this situation where some are in boats, but others are drowning. As you look at those people there, your whole perspective is not what they look like on the outside. It's not their appearance, whether they're wearing a gold watch or look fancy or pretty or anything like that. Your perspective as you look at them is you think, hang on a minute. There's two groups of people here. There's those that are drowning and those that are saved. And you will probably, I imagine, out of love, will do everything in your ability to mobilize everyone on the boat, any boats, to save those who are drowning. So if you this morning are saved, if you've come through Christ off the beach, I want to encourage you to do everything in your power with others who are saved to reach out to help those that as yet are still drowning. Persuade them. Live such a life that they're persuaded to live for you. So in conclusion, as I said, two things I'm trying to do this morning. Two areas I want to persuade you in. Because you are known by God and because you are loved by God, if you are already a Christian, don't live for yourself this morning.
Don't live for yourself tomorrow. Live for Jesus. Live wholeheartedly for Him. Give it all you've got for the rest of your life for Jesus. Will you do that? Please, I beg you, the world needs it. If you were in a battle and you saw the kind of people dying around you, you would do whatever it takes, I'm sure, to save others. We're not just in a situation where people's physical death is at stake, but their spiritual death. And Christian, I want to urge you, do whatever you can to reach out to those who need reaching out to. And I want to persuade you to do that, because you're known by God, He sees all you do, and you're loved by Him. But also, if you're not a Christian here this morning, or you wouldn't call yourself one, I want to urge you this morning, just as Paul says here, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come to God through Christ. Know peace through what Jesus has done for you. How do you do that? Well, you accept what He's made possible. You receive it. And please, please, if you've still got questions, keep asking questions. But if all that's keeping you is pride in your heart, please lay it aside. I say that really humbly, as one who knows how much I needed forgiving. How much I need His grace. But like I said before, I know all of our hearts are filthy because the Bible tells us so. And I urge you, please, accept Christ. Come to Him. Experience that wonderful new life that can be found because of Him. And I just want to let you know this morning that I've got 20 books here. It's not a lot, but they're kind of in short supply. And I'd love to give them to anyone who's really serious about wanting to enter into this new life in Christ. And I want to ask you, please, come and see me at the door or see one of the ushers on the door. They've got a few copies as well. And it's first come, first serve on these. Okay, they're a great little book, but if you just want to explore this further and even decide for yourself, as a kind of maybe taking this as your way of saying, yeah, I want that. I want to step into Christ through Him into a new life, then please, please come and grab one from me afterwards. I'd really, really recommend you do that. So can we just bow our heads now in prayer and just ask for God, whether we're here this morning as a visitor or as a Christian, whether we've been coming here for ages, there's a way God wants to change us this morning. So let's just pause and invite the Holy Spirit to come and do that. Jesus, we welcome You here this morning, our Savior. Lord, today we remember those who died, who sacrificed their lives. But today, above all, we remember Jesus, who sacrificed His life, not to gain us some temporary freedom, but to secure our freedom forever, if we will come to You in faith. And so, Father, You who see our hearts, change us, we pray. All this is from You. Only You, Lord, can do this. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you wouldn't call yourself someone who's in Christ, I want to encourage you maybe to just echo this prayer in your own heart. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Thank You for making a way possible for me to come to God. Take away all the filth of my heart and give me Your righteousness. I accept it gladly. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I want to start a new life in You. Amen. And Father, for others who have already given their lives to You, others who know You already, please, Jesus, send us out. Seneke us, Lord, into this world to be those that live not for ourselves, but for You, Lord, every day, every minute, every hour. Please, Jesus, I pray. We need Your help to do that. And we ask for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.